Welcome back to the Silent Plus Podcast. My name is Josh Wofford, and across the desk from me is...
John Nicholson's here.
As always.
Always.
Y'all are probably tired of hearing us.
Most always.
But we took kind of a hiatus.
Yeah, this has been a hiatus.
It's been
Welcome back to a new season.
Exactly. That's what we did.
That's
right. It was just a season break where... Because January was kind of all over the place.
Yeah, February's been
sermonically
a month.
And then February was Great Commission. We figured y'all knew the Great Commission enough, so we didn't need to do podcasts. That's not it. But we are starting a new series.
Right.
And John and I just felt like we really needed to double down and say, all right, we got to do some podcasts.
Well, we do. And also, this is going to be another... vehicle, another opportunity to bring some additional resources to the table. I'm hoping to do some kind of on-site interviews with a few of our folks who are a little more intimately in touch with creation than most of us folks are.
Mm-hmm.
And just to hear some of their insights, because I think people who do live close to the outdoors on a day-to-day basis, who are doing so thoughtfully with their redeemed eyes, if you will, God healed eyes, they begin to see things, and it's important. Boy, that sounded odd. They notice things.
Yeah.
That I think a lot of us would miss. So we're going to hopefully hear from them along the way as well. And who knows what else we may bring to the table with this.
Silent Plus on the go.
On the go. That's right.
On the go.
On location.
We'll come up with a different name for it or something. Maybe. I don't know. Not that creative.
But yeah, we're getting ready to kick off a series of sermons on creation care. That's just kind of the name I've settled on.
Tree hugging.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So everybody wear your tie-dye and headbands and we'll...
Yeah, man. Just insider ball. I've been picking on John about this just because.
Right.
Because this is something that here's a fun fact, is typically seen as a more left-leaning issue.
It is.
However, almost every single conservative person I've talked to, one of my fun questions is, give me your most liberal take. Like, you know, your most liberal belief, or, you know, quote unquote liberal. And almost everyone that I've asked that question has been, we need to take better care of the earth.
Oh, that's amazing. I haven't even thought about asking my liberal friends.
Yeah, almost 100%. Some others are kind of wacky, but for the most part, almost every single one of them has been, we need to take better care of the earth. And so we know we need to do it.
Yeah.
But some of us, for political reasons and some just practical reasons, that's kind of, it feels like it's a world away, and we don't really know how to do it practically, even though we know we should. And this is also something that, you know, I've never in my life heard a sermon series on this from the church.
Yeah, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon series, and you know that I have preached at this on several different occasions.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I just really felt compelled, and honestly quite led by the Spirit to really dig down on this, because I think not only are there political reasons, and then there are just, you know, our practical day-to-day life has pretty fundamentally shifted away from such intimate contact with nature as, you know, would have been the case a couple of generations ago. But I think there's also we just haven't thought through it.
Yeah.
We really haven't thought through the gospel implications. I mean, I can remember when I was in college and reading through Mark and that weird Great Commission that Mark gives, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about, Mark? You know, I think one of the implications there is that the gospel certainly has wider implications than just saving of souls.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly that's key. And, you know, some of this will come out throughout the next weeks, but there's more to this story. And if we don't get the full picture of it, we begin to miss, and we mishandle a lot of it.
Right, because, I mean, I've seen videos of quote-unquote churches having, like, tree-worshipping services where they're out in the woods and they're literally singing hymns to nature.
Yeah.
And we want to be clear on the front end.
That's right.
We're not doing that.
It's not Mother Nature. She is, at best, our sister.
Yeah, at best. And so, yeah, I mean, for anyone out there who may hear that and immediately think of the joke that I made about tree hugging, what we wanted to do is just kind of clear the air of that, that this isn't about about nature worship,
no.
Nature idolization, but it is about putting nature in its proper place in coordination with us.
Yeah, and I think even utilizing the term nature, I think we as believers need to gravitate intentionally towards creation.
Oh, yeah, that's a good thought.
Because nature is pretty well hijacked by either the tree huggers or the scientists as, you know, we're going to parse all of this out into the materialistic explanation, and that's just nature. That's the nature of DNA, or that's the nature of the great apes, or whatever. And that tells one tale, but when we intentionally embrace creation, we are by that, well, we do it every Sunday as we declare the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, that we are declaring in that there is a God who stands behind all this.
That's a theological declaration.
It is. And to see creation, the world in which we live, and the world, in fact, which we are part of, we need to remember along the way, we are also created.
Mm-hmm.
When we see it in that line, in that vein, it begins to open our eyes to the fact that it has theological implications for us. It has real life and eternal implications for us that we need to think through and say, well, what do we do with this?
Yep.
How should I care for this? You know, I mean, if God's given us dominion over all things, like it says in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, then shouldn't I be able to use this any old way I want to? Well, no. We begin to see that when we try to use it to our own ends, become like gods, Genesis 3. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but and we begin to usurp that role that God has rightfully has. It not only damages us and our relationship to God, and that's where we primarily think about gospel conversations.
Right.
But the scripture is very clear that it damages our relationship to the land. And we don't think a lot about that, I don't think.
Yeah. So to have dominion, in Genesis 1, this is kind of where a lot of this stems from. You know, that he said he blessed them, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over all of it, is basically what he says there. So maybe right here, the intro, kind of help us understand what it means to have, in a Christian way, to have dominion over the earth.
The best term that I have ever really run into and wrapping my head around that concept is that of stewardship, that we are not the owners of this, but we've been placed in, if you will, in charge of this, but it's not mine. And, you know, Scripture also is pretty clear about this issue of accountability in those areas. You know, Jesus tells parables about this, about the manager that goes away and leaves his servants in charge of things, and he comes back and reckons up the accounts. I think that's much more the picture that we should have, rather than, well, I've got dominion, it's mine, I can do with this as I will. And I think we as humanity writ large, and certainly even we as individuals, have probably taken it more in the latter, that this is just mine, I'm going to do with this as I will, and somebody else can undo whatever needs to be done.
Does us being made in the image of God have anything to do with our dominion?
I think so, because we have, you know, we have an opportunity to all of creation reflects who God is.
Yep.
And certainly we as humans created in the image of God have a unique role and a unique opportunity to reflect that glory. And this is, you know, we got to, you immediately get into the weeds of where everything went wrong, but originally it was for us to be, golly, if you will, God's representative here in the day-to-day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, obviously there in Genesis 3, you know, it talks about God coming to walk in the cool of the garden, or in the garden in the cool of the evening, so it wouldn't have been unusual for God to be there, but he had given man that responsibility of the caretaking of this place.
Yeah.
but not for man's glory, but for God's glory. All things were created for God's glory and will ultimately be to his glory. Even our salvation, as Paul brings that out beautifully in Ephesians 1, it's not about us, it's about the glory of God. And so holding that, instead of us seizing things for ourselves and saying, this is mine, God has given us the right and responsibility to, if you will, manage the shop on his behalf.
Mm-hmm.
That's a real crude way to say
that. No, yeah, that's good. That's good. So, we'll save
and the,
it.
And the trouble is we've done a rotten job.
Well, that's what I was going to say. I think we're going to save that for another podcast.
Yeah.
And so we don't want to get too deep into that. But John, but for this month, our psalm is Psalm 8.
Yeah.
And we've been looking at that. One of the things we like to do is look at the different translations and kind of poke fun at some translations. And the Message is the one that kind of gets a lot of the flack.
It does. Rightfully so sometimes.
Yeah, rightfully so sometimes. Again, it's just a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson did not mean it as a full-blown translation.
He didn't mean for you to use it as a study Bible.
Right, right. And so there are some hits and misses, but we think Psalm 8 may be a hit.
Yeah, I agree.
And so we may not use this corporately as, you know, right there during our prayer time. So we're trying to think of different ways to use it. And I think we wanted to go ahead and introduce it to you right now.
Yeah.
And because we think it gets at what we're trying to say in this series.
Yes.
In a way that it's kind of hard to just say in a sermon with this type of poetic language.
Yeah, and before we do the back and forth with that, just another word on Peterson. You know, his whole goal with the Message was to reinvigorate the language. It is so often it gets stale, partly from overuse, but also sometimes just from sheer unfamiliarity with it. And so he was trying to breathe some freshness back into it so it might reflect or might give us a sense of just the dynamite kind of power that was in the words to those first-time hearers and what it might have elicited, those kinds of, oh, my responses early on. So, yeah, I commend it to a lot of folks, but I also give that caveat that it's not a study Bible, but, boy, it sure can turn lights on in some dark corners
it's
sometimes.
I use it quite often in my study.
Yeah.
To just see, okay, what did Peterson think about this?
Yeah.
And it's
been helpful. This is not unusual. In generations past, J.B. Phillips was one that did a very similar thing. I forget the guy that did the Living Bible, but same kind of concept. But Peterson's, I think the thing that distinguished the Phillips version, and boy, we've gotten off down the rabbit trail here.
That's fine.
The thing that distinguishes something like Phillips and Peterson is they were both qualified biblical scholars, and they had done some hard homework, and so they're not, you know, just coming out of left field and just thinking, well, this is just what I think it says. They actually did a lot of deep legwork into it.
Yeah. Eugene Peterson is a master of the Hebrew and Greek languages.
And so it's a reasonably faithful work. But anyway, but Psalm 8, give us a toast of it out of the ESV. You got it there. And then let me just give you a little comparison out of the Message just to kind of give you a sense of it.
Yeah. So verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name, he says.
You have set your glory above the heavens. And out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to steal the enemy and the avenger.
I love how he does this. He says, the nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble.
Atheist babble.
Yeah, isn't that great?
Yeah.
This next section, though, is my favorite piece of this.
Yeah, mine too. All right. This is the ESV. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him?
Yeah. He says, I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moon and stars mounted in their settings. then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a look our way? Isn't that good?
Yeah. Yeah, the juxtaposition of macro skies and micro self.
Yeah, and ESV and King James, they say the same thing, but it just puts that in a different frame.
Yeah.
It just helps bring that to life in, I think, a wonderful way.
Yeah. So, and the last section says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion, there's that word again, over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Yeah, and he closes it this way. He says, yet we've so narrowly missed being gods, bright with Eden's dawn light. And that's little g gods.
Yeah.
You put us in charge of your handcrafted world. I love that. Repeated to us your Genesis charge, that's the dominion piece. And then he says, made us stewards of sheep and cattle, even animals out in the wild, birds flying and fish swimming, whales singing in the ocean deeps. God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. And I just, you know, again, it just brings some freshness to that and helps us grab hold of, you know, as David here is singing to God. And David was one who, as a shepherd, spent a lot of time out in nature, and a lot of his other psalms reflect that as well, that connection to creation. And I just thought it was just really a beautiful rendering of that Genesis charge. You know, that's what we're about, is getting back to that. And what does that look like? And what's the end of that? How do we embrace that as believers? And it's not about being hippies or being, you know, crazy, full-blown free market, you know, hey, this is a resource, we should exploit it to its ultimate end and be as efficient and ruthless with it as we possibly can, because it's here, God's given it to us as our divine right. No, there's something that's different there. We have a different relationship with that because of who God is, what he's done in creation, what he's created us to be.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, so where does all this take us, John?
Well, it takes us to the end, and I think the end is pointed out in literally in the beginning, you know, because the whole story, the arc of Scripture from Genesis chapter 3 right on, is about God reconciling this broken world, bringing it back to right. It's not that he is going to abandon it. And Josh, I think this is one of the places that I guess, if I have a seed reason for why should we spend 4, 5, 6 weeks walking through some of these thoughts, it's because I think we have largely taken really a pretty Gnostic view of creation, that it's just stuff. It's just matter. And what really counts is this spiritual component of us. And the biblical story presents something very different there. And also what the ends of this are. And if y'all have hung around me anytime at a funeral, or if you've been in, you know, any number of our services on a regular basis, you've heard me talk about this whole issue of resurrection and embodied being. I mean, there's something to that.
Yep.
And I think the popular, if you were to ask, you know, 9 out of 10 folks on the street, what happens? Well, you die, you go to heaven, this world goes away, we live this eternal spiritual life, whatever that looks like. But the Bible presents something a lot different. It's not that this world is destroyed, it's that it's renewed, it's reconciled, it's put back to rights. And that literally, rather than us floating off up to heaven, heaven comes down to us. And we see this in the Jacob story with the ladder that extended from heaven to earth, and God comes down to meet him. You see it over and over again. You know, the Isaiah story with the glory of the Lord has filled the temple right there in the middle of Jerusalem. You know, the incarnation of Christ, it's God coming down to us. And then in Revelation, at the end of it, John says, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens.
Yep.
So it's not that we're going to by and by float off into the air, and some glad morning I'll fly away. It's a fun song to sing, but the theology really is pretty terrible at the end of the day.
No, watch out now, you're messing with everybody.
Making somebody mad, sorry. All our Bill Gaither fans, you can send us emails. But
Who was it that said that, you know, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good?
I don't know who it was that said it, but I think it's Chesterton that says that we're not heavenly minded enough.
Right. Yeah. So what I'm hearing you say is that you can't even separate those two.
Yeah.
Or should not separate those two.
Well, the end of the story is that the two are reunited, if you
exactly.
will.
Exactly. That's my point.
Yeah.
So when you're heavenly minded, you are earthly minded.
And and there have been evidences of this. You know, Celtic spirituality is famous for talking about the thin places, the places where heaven bleeds through, that you get a moment. And we've experienced some of those times if we've been even remotely aware of what God may be doing in our life. That, you know, we have that Jacob moment where we wake up and we say, oh my gosh, surely this is the place, the house of God, and I didn't even realize it. Mm. It's here. And that's exactly what Jesus is declaring, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now.
Yep.
Is it perfected? No. But that's what's coming. And so we should be preparing for that. And it involves creation and the connection to the land. And that is a remarkable thing in the Old Testament, the deep connections to dirt and rocks and, you know, vineyards and streams and, you know, places that have names that are familiar to people. And I think we throw that out at great peril, because that's telling us something about how God operates, and also what God's going to be doing. And the fact that there is this new Jerusalem, it's a place that has a name, that God's going to come and dwell, and it's here. It's really important for us to get to.
Absolutely. Well, I look forward to all this. There's so much more to come. We're about at time.
That's
so any concluding thoughts of the intro?
Yeah, with the intro, I mean, we're going to talk right out of the gate with what's the ending. Because we need, I mean, if we're going on a trip, we pull up the Google Maps and we put in, you know, whatever the address of the place we're going to, so that we can faithfully get there. Although Google Maps is not all that faithful sometimes. Maybe a bad illustration there, but you put your destination, you know where you're going, so that you can get there. So we're going to start there, and then we'll back up and look a little bit at, you know, what was God's original intent, and then where have things gone wrong? And man, things have gone wrong, Josh. And I, you know, y'all have heard me beat the whole plastics thing, but man, it's a huge problem.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when the Coca-Cola company is producing 20,000 plastic bottles a minute.
Not a day.
No, a minute.
A minute.
And those will last for 500 years minimum. I mean, those are... that we're creating a generational problem.
Mm-hmm.
What are we going to do with that? And that's part of our stewardship of the earth. And as an individual, I have responsibility. Well, I can get into all that, but we'll talk about the problems. But then we'll also begin to look at what are some solutions, and how do we embrace these things as people who see the glory of God revealed in creation.
Mm. Yeah, I think it's important.
Yeah. So listen to this space. Watch for some other things. There's a lot of other resources, poetry and artwork. We're probably going to be asking some folks in our church to share some of their beautiful photographs and things that they've done.
That'd be good.
And just to all help us maybe, you know, open our eyes a little bit more to what God may be doing around us.
Yep. All right. Well, we will dive into the first part later. I think you're going
to
preach a sermon on it,
and then
we'll have the conversation after that.
Sounds
depending on how it goes, right? Good. You know, so
yeah, always. Yeah. And it's always good to have these conversations.
Yeah,
and
always.
Again, to all of you who do tune in, thank you, and share it with folks if you will. And we appreciate your time listening. Hope it's some benefit to you.
Yeah, we're going to top the Apple podcast charts.
There we go. That's right.
All right. Until next time.